as most of you know, we had a student conference a couple weeks ago, and we've got a couple of students and leaders that are going to come up and share with us some testimonies related to that trip. It was a wonderful opportunity for these students to gather together with other local churches. We got together with four other churches to do worship, to praise. Unfortunately, our service project actually ended up getting flooded out, but normally we do a service project also with that. So I've got Josh Prushing, Rebecca Grindstaff, and Raquel Gates here. So what was the favorite part of the weekend for you?
Well, I ended up being the leader for the middle school guys, and probably the most fun part for me was just hanging out with them, getting to know them, and just talking with them, and just hanging out, having good fellowship with them.
I agree. The fellowship was really awesome. I was with the middle school girls, and we had so much fun eating junk food and making new inside jokes and just laughing and playing together. It was really fun. We got to know each other a lot better.
Yeah, and for me too, the fellowship with the kids, and my group wanted to work out, so we went and we ran slash walked, and then we did a 7-minute workout together, so that was fun, and yeah, just getting to know the girls was great.
So for volunteers in the future, new plug, you get to hang out with these kids, and you don't have to miss your workout. So what was most impactful about this weekend and why?
The most impactful thing for me this weekend was the last worship session. Whenever I go to these one weekend or DNOW or these the student outings, I guess, the last worship session always gets me because it's sort of a recall. I feel God's calling me to just get back in touch with Him, because sometimes I just fall away, I get distracted, and I'm not reading my Bible as much, or I'm not praying as much as I should be. And it's sort of a recall. It's God reminding me, hey, I'm still here. You can still come back, and we can still be good. Like, we can be good together.
For me, it was also a part of the third worship session. The speaker had us all, at the end, the speaker had us all bow our heads and have a kind of inward moment with Jesus. Ask ourselves, is Jesus worth it? And that impacted me a lot, because as a kid growing up in the church, it's a tendency for me to say, you know, this is my parents' faith, and not to ask myself, is this what I believe? Is this what my faith is in? So it was really good to just have that almost retell God, yes, I believe in you. This is what my faith is in.
Okay, and for me, I was the middle school girls' leader, and during our small group time, the girls were really open, and they were encouraging each other and just telling each other their struggles and just being able to pray for each other. And just at a young age, it was really encouraging for me just to see that they're in the Word and helping each other. So that was really nice.
So Josh, you, as you mentioned earlier, you worked with the middle school boys. So first, I want to ask you, so they're middle school boys and they're super duper high energy. And I know you're just a tad bit older than them. Did they wear you out, or did you have enough energy?
No, I had plenty of energy.
That's what we're looking for. All right. So as the middle school boys leader, what was different about this experience? Since you're still a student, but then you had this opportunity to lead them, what was different about that experience?
It was very different. I mean, I wasn't just responsible for myself. I was responsible for six other kids. I mean, just making sure that they're still fellowshipping with each other, none of them being left out. They're learning from the lessons and that they're paying attention. And I mean, even when we're breaking into our small groups, I mean, just listening to them and just hearing what they have to say, I mean, it's really impactful. I mean, as a student, it's always impactful because you go and you sort of realize where you've messed up, and then you reconnect. But as a leader, you see all these students doing it too, and it's indescribable. I can't describe it.
So for Josh and Rebecca, as students, what's your encouragement to other students to join us next year?
It's a lot of good fellowship, and normally would have been a lot of good service, but unfortunately this year that didn't work out. But even during the service project, it's great fellowship. I mean, you're working hard, you're sweating together, and you just learn so much about each other.
Yeah, I would definitely encourage it. If you kind of need a weekend off of school, which I did, and just to get closer to all the other girls and get to know them better. And we also have a lot of fun. And the worship was great this year. I would definitely recommend coming to DNOW.
And for you, Raquel, as a leader, what's your encouragement to others to get involved?
It's just a great time. You get to, encourage younger kids and just be there with them. And, you're learning from them while they're learning from you. And it's just a Friday night through Sunday morning, and it's a great time. We'll have a good time.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much.
Good morning. Good to see you. As many of you know, Billy Graham did pass away this week. This last week, he was 99 years old when he passed away. Dignitaries from all over the world paid their respects. There was all sorts of emails and tweets sent out. And I just would like to read a couple of very positive things, some of the accolades that he received from different people. One was from the Vice President, Mike Pence. He said, Billy Graham's ministry for the gospel of Jesus Christ and his matchless voice changed the lives of millions. Pence tweeted, we mourn his passing, but I know with absolute certainty today, he heard those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Former President George W. Bush said this, Billy Graham was a consequential leader. He had a powerful, captivating presence and a keen mind. He was full of kindness and grace. His love for Christ and his gentle soul helped open hearts to the word, including mine and Laura's, and I am thankful for the life of Billy Graham. Former President Bill Clinton said this, I will never forget the first time I saw him 60 years ago in Little Rock during the school integration struggle. He filled a football stadium with a fully integrated audience, reminding them that we all come before God as equals, both in our imperfection and our absolute claim to amazing grace. Billy has finished a good long race, leaving our world a better place and claiming his place in glory. And then Archbishop of Canterbury said this, the debt owed by the global church to him is immeasurable and inexpressible. Personally, I am profoundly grateful to God for the life and the ministry of his good and faithful servant of the gospel. By his example, he challenged all Christians to imitate how he lived and what he did. He was one who met with presidents and preachers, monarchs and musicians, the poor and the rich, the young and the old, face to face. And yet now he's face to face with Jesus Christ, his Savior and ours. It is a meeting he has long been looking forward to for his whole life. Lots of kind words, many accolades because of the life of Billy Graham. But not everything tweeted about Billy Graham was so positive, was it? In fact, there were many horrible tweets, vicious tweets, sometimes filled with vulgarity. One referred to Billy Graham as a homophobe who hated the LGBTQ people and destroyed many lives. Destroyed many lives. Perhaps most outspoken was Teen Vogue columnist Lauren Duca, who tweeted, quote, the big news is that Billy Graham was alive this whole time. Anyway, have fun in hell, blank. Unbelievable. Now, she got a lot of bad press for that. Her response was, respecting the dead is only applies to people who are not evil pieces of blank. Question, how do you think Billy Graham would have responded to those harsh words if he could have heard them? I mean, if he could have heard them, how do you think Billy Graham would have responded to criticisms like that? Well, former pro football player, and he's now a columnist, Nate Jackson, had this to say. Nate Jackson said, what we, I think, all would suspect of Graham, we are quite sure he would have embraced her with true forgiveness and love, which she obviously has never experienced. We can only pray Duca finds it. Question, how do you respond to attacks on you? Well, while you're alive, of course. How do you respond when people insult or belittle you? Hopefully, like Nate Jackson thinks that Billy Graham would respond, right? But how might we be tempted to respond when people belittle us or slander us or say bad things about us and hurt our feelings? How are we tempted? Well, not to respond perhaps so well, right? But we're today, again, in the book of Ephesians, and we find ourselves once again in chapter 4. In fact, we're closing it out. If you have your Bibles, you ought to open up to Ephesians chapter 4. And once again, we're going to get this old self, new self. We're going to get some negative things, ways we should not respond when people assail us. And then we're going to hear some things that we should respond. There's the BC, before Christ responses, and then there's the responses as a believer, as a new self, how we should respond. The attitude that Nate Jackson thinks that Billy Graham would indeed have responded with. Let me tell you something. You can expect to be slandered. You can expect to have bad things said about you. You can expect to be belittled. You can be said, expect to be made fun of. It's going to happen. The question is, how are you going to respond to it? How will you respond to it? And Paul's going to offer several ideas here. Negative ways you don't want to respond, and then positive ways you do want to respond. And what we're going to see is this. There's only one right response. Okay? There's a negative response, wrong response, but there's one right response. It's the Christ response. It's the way we're supposed to respond, and that's what we'll see. So let's read our verse, and then we'll pray. If you look at verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So that's the negative way. Negative types of responses. Verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for this time we have together as a church body. We thank you that we can sing praises to you. And this morning, what we want to see is how we can respond, how we should respond when people attack us, when people hurt our feelings. Help us to see the proper response, the Christ response, the new life response, the new self response. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is the fifth time we've seen this, folks. I mean, we've gone through chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, and this is the fifth time, the final time, we're going to see Paul give instructions, and what he does is he gets a set of commands, positive, and then he gives negative, and then he gives the rationale or the reason why you should do what's positive. The negative here is avoid resentful attitudes and words. That's in verse 31. And then verse 32, we're told the positive. Instead, you need to be seeking to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And why should you? What's the reason? What's the rationale? What's the motivation for doing that? Well, because we've experienced God's kindness and forgiveness. And that's how this passage breaks down yet once again. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm coming at this with a couple of assumptions. Okay, two assumptions. And I think these are safe assumptions. The first assumption is this. Paul's primary concern here is not kindness in general. Okay, it's not avoiding being angry or wrathful in general or slander in general, but there's a specific context I think that he has in mind, and that is primarily it's how you respond when you are attacked or insulted by other people. Now, the reason I say that is because if you look at the passage here, what you'll see is there's a contrast. It tells us these negative things, and then as far as a contrast, it lists forgiving. Well, why would you need to forgive? Because somebody's attacked you. So these are responses. You can respond negative with wrath and slander and bitterness or forgiveness. And I would say that that's pretty clear here. And it's also, I think, pretty clear in terms of context in Colossians. Because in Colossians, we get the sister book. And you're going to see some of the same terminology. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other." That sounds very familiar here. "Whoever has a complaint against anyone." Ah, there it is. "Just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also." Do you see some of the same things here? And what you see there going on, ah, there's a complaint against you. Well, that makes sense if you're having to forgive somebody. That's the concern. So the issue here is how you handle when somebody else assails you in one way or another. That's the primary concern, your response. The second thing I'm going to say is this, and that's the primary audience. Who's he concerned about perhaps offending you? Well, I'm going to suggest it's believers. And the reason why is if you look at verse 32, it says, "Forgiving each other." Now, when you come across one another and each other in the epistles, who's the one another and each other? So other believers. In fact, if you look at verse 25, which began this little section, verse 25 is explicit. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, who are members when you read in Paul's epistles? As believers, isn't it? Which makes good sense because in chapter 4, this is all about unity of the church. We're talking about church people. We're talking primarily here about church people offending you. How will you respond when a brother or a sister in Christ offends you in one way or the other? That's the issue here as I see it. A believer's response to a believer's offense. Now, I agree with Nate Jackson. I really do believe that the response of Billy Graham, if he could respond, right, if he heard those words, I really do think he would have been forgiving of that unbeliever, don't you? However, let me change that. How about if it was in Billy's own church and those were people saying those same words or neighbors around his area? Do you think that would have been as easy to forgive? I think that would be a little bit tougher, don't you? The truth of the matter is it's harder to forgive people that you expect more from than people that you don't expect anything from. And that's why some of the ugliest situations I've been involved with is family or relatives. I mean, these are people that you expect to love you, and when they stab you in the back, it's a whole lot different than that guy across the street who doesn't even know who Jesus is. Not only is it more difficult, I think, to respond well towards a Christian who may mistreat us, but it's also more important that we respond well. Because John 13, 34 and 35 makes clear, how are they going to know we're believers? How are they going to know we're Christians? By our love for one another. It's really important that we're able to forgive and to look past the failures of other Christians toward us. In fact, you know, it's interesting. You don't have too many times in the New Testament. I mean, the closest you come is when Jesus said, pray for those who mistreat you. But we're constantly being told about things about in terms of how we should be forgiving of other believers and how we respond to other believers, as we'll see later. Now, this issue of being slighted or hurt or mistreated by another Christian, this isn't just a phenomenon in our day. This, folks, started a long time ago. In fact, this came up with the disciples on more than one occasion. But you might remember in Luke chapter 17, Jesus made this comment. He said, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Notice it doesn't say, if a pagan down the street gives you a hard time. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if his sin sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. In fact, you might recall in Matthew's account, we get the response of Peter is, give us more faith, increase our faith, because that's a hard one. And by the way, Peter keeps pressing it there. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Remember when we were in the book of Philippians, we've got these two gals that did a lot of ministry with Paul. And guess what? They're not getting along. He has to tell people to help these ladies who are so instrumental in making the gospel be furthered. Help them get along. They're at each other's throats. And this can happen. It was an issue back then. It's an issue today. How might we be tempted to respond if we are slighted by another Christian? Well, Paul offers here a smorgasbord of responses. And that's what you get, by the way, in verse 31. A smorgasbord of responses that people can have from other believers. And the first one it lists is this, bitterness. You could easily translate this resentment. By the way, it's interesting. If you look over in Colossians 3:19, it makes this statement. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And it's the very same word. What's the opposite of embittered? To love. To love. An easy response if a Christian crushes you or hurts you is, I'm not loving them now. I'm bitter. And by the way, John even addresses that in his little epistle in 1 John 4 about saying you love God and hate your brother. Those two don't add up mathematically. I call this quiet unforgiveness. Bitterness is usually quiet unforgiveness, all right? You simply will not talk to that Christian anymore. And if I was in a ministry with him, I will step out, And if they sit over here, I will sit over here. Okay? It's a very quiet, quiet unforgiveness. Then, of course, there's a opposite, and another response is wrath. And I like the NIV here because it translates it rage. It's a more impassioned response than anger. Some rage. Now, quite frankly, I have seen very little raging in a church context. Closest has been in when I do marriage counseling. A couple times I've seen couples just go off. But rage is, that's something more common to happen in a Christian home, right? Than it is in the church. Most people control themselves fairly well in that context. I call this destructive unforgiveness. Destructive unforgiveness. You just fly off in a rage. And some people, if you offend them, that's what they'll do. In fact, that's why we come up with things like road rage, right? And airplane rage now we have. And we have all sorts of rages where people just go off. Then there's anger. Oh, that's just rage toned down. And by the way, I've seen angry Christians before in situations where there's some anger expressed. Again, that's common to have at home. And you can even see that in church on occasion, anger. That's another response when you feel hurt. And then there's clamor. Clamor, which means literally crying out. It shows up, for instance, in the book of Acts when you've got an angry mob crying out. And every now and then, you know, you bump into somebody that if you offend them, oh my goodness, you better put in the earplugs. That's another negative response, a response we shouldn't have when we feel hurt by another believer. The final one listed here is slander. And then, of course, malice covers all these. It's a little prepositional phrase. But slander here is actually the word blasphemia and the word blaspheme. You can blaspheme God. The same word shows up. You can blaspheme other believers, too. Well, how do you blaspheme people? Well, you blaspheme them by slandering them. You slander. And that's a common way that people respond when they feel slighted, is they slander. Slander is creating or assuming untrue things about someone else and repeating and spreading them around. That's what slander is. I call it Christian fake news. Christian fake news. You all know what fake news is. It's 99% of the news you now see basically on your major channels and such. People make things up because they have an agenda, and so they make things up, or they take half-truths and they express those of the people they don't like to further their own agenda. And this can easily happen with Christians. Christian fake news. You get disappointed, you get upset with somebody, they've hurt your feelings, and what you begin to do is spread some fake news about them. Now, can you spot which of these is perhaps the way you might respond when you get hurt by another believer more than another one? What's the one that most likely you may respond with? And you can think in terms of home. Well, you know, when my wife gets after me, I scream and I'll let her know it. Well, okay, that's the rage one for you. Well, I just won't talk to her for the next 3 weeks. Okay, well, that's the bitterness one. You know, or I go tell my mother. And I tell my mother-in-law. And all the things she, well, there's, okay, we can slander now. But there's different ways that you handle when you get hurt. What's the one that you tend to find easiest? And we all have one or two that we tend to, you know, gravitate towards. Well, what about in the church? What about in the church? I'm going to suggest the ones most easy, the ones I see after 25 years in ministry at three different churches. Bitterness is the most common, perhaps. I'm not going to work in your ministry anymore, and I'm going to go over here and go in this corner. And if I see you walking out that door, I'm going to make sure and go out that door. And if we get stuck in the same room together, by golly, I'm going to start tying my shoe. But I am not going to look up at you, okay? The bitterness one. Okay, that's what some people may do. The other one I think that's most common is slander, and that's spreading fake news. Spreading fake news. Oftentimes when we get hurt by somebody, we begin by, well, instead of confronting the person like Matthew 18, we start talking to other people, and that's a common way to respond. You know, James Dobson, James Dobbs, a well-known Christian psychologist, and he made this astute observation. I'd like to read what he said, and it pertains to this. He said this, you know, having been in church all my life, I've observed that Christians are often in greater danger when they are right in a conflict than when they are clearly wrong. Let me read that again. I've observed that Christians are often in greater danger when they are right in a conflict than when they are clearly wrong. In other words, a person is more likely to become bitter and deeply hostile when someone has cheated them or taken advantage of them. More so even than the offender himself. E. Stanley Jones agreed, stating that a Christian is more likely to sin by his reactions than his actions. In other words, somebody hurts you and your response actually is really bad to how you got hurt, and it's worse than the thing that happened to you. Perhaps this is one reason why Jesus told us to turn the other cheek and to go the second mile, knowing that Satan can make devastating use of anger in an innocent victim. In an innocent victim. See, Dobson's warning is, be careful if you get hurt, because you know what? You may respond in a way that's actually going to be more devastating than the person who hurt you. Now, those are the negatives. That's the negative smorgasbord, okay? Now, if you come to verse 32, here we get the positive. Paul's going to always give us the negative, but he's going to tell us the positive. And the positive is this, be kind to one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving each other. That's the way we should respond when another Christian crushes us, hurts us in some type of way. That should be the natural response. If you look at the word kind, kind actually shows up. It's interesting. In Matthew 11:30, Jesus talks about taking this yoke upon himself. And he says, take my yoke. It is easy. That's the word here. Easy. It's easy. I'm kind. I'm pleasant. You could say easygoing. Not hard. Not difficult. Easygoing. I don't know if you remember this, but it was back in 1997. Tiger Woods and Fuzzy Zeller. Now, this is back when Tiger, before his infamous problems. This is back when Tiger, he had just won a small tournament, and then he turns around and wins the Masters. And this is what propelled him to fame and fortune. But I don't know if you, I can remember this well. Some of you weren't born back then, but I realized. But I remember Tiger won the Masters, and if you recall, Fuzzy Zeller said this, that little boy's driving well and putting well. He's doing everything it takes to win. When he gets here, you pat him on the back and tell him not to serve fried chicken next year or any collard greens. Oh, my goodness. What in the world would make him say such ridiculous things? Unbelievable that he'd say something like that. Question is, do you remember how Tiger responded? Did he respond like a tiger? I remember well how he responded. His response was this. I know he's a jokester. We all make mistakes. It's time to move on. Oh, my goodness. And what happened to Tiger's popularity after that? My goodness, because he was a big man. He was easygoing. Hey, Fuzzy Zeller is a comic. He always says things like that. Shouldn't have said that as a mistake, but you know, not going to dwell on that. We're going to move on. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Be kind, easygoing. Some folks, I tell you what, in the Christian community, you hurt their feelings and they're your enemies for life. Other folks, you know, you can kind of stomp around on them and they're easy going. Hey, we all make mistakes. Be kind. It also says be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. This word here, you can also translate compassion. It only shows up one other time in the New Testament at all, and it's over in 1 Peter. Let's take a look at over in 1 Peter. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Tender-hearted. I'm going to slide behind. There we go. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, and there it is. There it's translated kind-hearted. It's the word. It's the same word. They're putting it tender-hearted here. And be humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Notice the context here. Again, it's how you respond to being attacked. Same thing. But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. In other words, hey, when you're insulted, when people do something wrong, be kind-hearted, humble. Don't return evil for it. Bless them, and then you'll get a blessing back. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Okay? And forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. And it's interesting, every translation I looked at translates the word there as forgiving. The word actually is be gracious. And being gracious can mean gracious in granting somebody something, but it can also be used for pardoning. And that's how most translators take this, as forgiving each other. Actually, literally, being gracious, but it means here in this context the idea of granting pardon or forgiving. See, when you become a Christian, when you become a believer, you become a new person. Remember we ran into that back earlier in verses 23 and 24, a new self. You have a new self. Well, guess what? You have a new self and a new family. And that's what chapter 4 is all talking about. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have problems ever in your family with conflict? Yeah, you do, don't you? What happens if the response is bitterness, wrath, rage, clamor, slander? We're going to have real problems, aren't we? Unity's not going to be there. Folks, if you become a believer, you have a new self and you're part of a new family. Guess what? Your feelings are going to get hurt every now and then. Somebody's going to not appreciate how you did your ministry or not, you know, say thank you enough. Something's going to happen in your church family that will hurt your feelings. And the question will be, how will you respond? The easy ways to respond are listed out here. Bitterness, anger, wrath, slander, you know. Those are the easy ways to respond. Those are typical. In fact, most people just pack their bags and they quietly slip out of their church and leave and never come back. And then they do it again when they get hurt in the next church. Because when you go to a family, folks, you're going to get hurt. It's part of family life. In fact, if you don't get hurt, you're probably in a cult. Be quite frank. Probably in a cult. You know, they'll give you a drug and hope you feel better. God's expectation for us in our new family is that we handle hurt from other people in the family in the right way. 1 Peter 4:8, I think, says it nicely. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And again, it's each other. It's talking about Christians. It's not worried about the non-Christians, what they do to you. We know that persecution will come from them. The issue is when people hurt you in some way in your church body, let love cover a multitude of sins. It's another way of saying, you know, be easygoing about it. Don't sit there and mark all those things down. It's a good way to ruin a family or ruin your church. God's expectation is for you to be forgiving in your family. And why is the expectation there? Here comes the rationale. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Since you've been forgiven, which, by the way, was back in chapter 2 when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and allied against God and full of all sorts of evil, he forgave you in that situation. How should you therefore forgive those who are fellow brothers and sisters who Christ has died for? It should be easy, but it's not. It's actually harder sometimes in forgiving unbelievers, isn't it? Expectation is because we have been forgiven, so we should forgive others. In fact, the word here that we see, being gracious, that's translated forgiven, shows up back in chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. There it is. Gracious, grace, which he lavished on us. He's lavished so much grace, which means forgiveness for us, that therefore when we make mistakes and hurt each other's feelings in the church body, we should show grace to others by forgiving them. I firmly believe if Billy Graham were able to have heard what Lauren Duca said, he would immediately forgive her. I think it would have been tougher for Billy if it had been people in his church that said those same words. He'd have to struggle a little bit. It's hard to forgive. In fact, it's kind of costly to forgive, I think, especially when people are closer to you. And I think Gandhi was absolutely right when he said this: the weak can never forgive, for forgiveness is an attribute of the strong. Let me tell you something. The strongest person in this universe is Jesus, and he was the one who forgave. And when he was dying on the cross, his response was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It takes a strong person to forgive. Anybody can fly off the handle. Anybody can slander. Non-believers do that without any struggle at all. It's not supposed to be that way in the church. And I'm convinced of this. The ease in which you can forgive people is going to be based on how much you understand you have been forgiven. If you don't understand how much you've been forgiven, you'll never be able to easily forgive other people. Because that's the rationale for how you're supposed to forgive, because you have been forgiven so much. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for the great forgiveness that we have in Christ. We thank you for the fact that that we can look at your forgiveness and see how easy it should be for us to forgive those who sin against us, and especially in the church body, especially in our own homes. Help us to be forgiving. Help us never forget the great forgiveness that we have through Christ. And may that make a difference in how we feel when we are hurt by others in the body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.